actually get as old as my dad. He was 86 when he passed. I'm looking for the coming of the Lord. That's what I'm looking for. Amen. Yeah, next year, we'll cross that next digit. Next year, we cross that next digit, and it doesn't seem like that's possible, but I guess that's what the birth certificate says. We'll cross that 6-0 digit. Amen. But we give God thanks anyway. Are you excited about Sunday school? Amen. Amen. This April, this month, we're starting a new theme. I know it's already the 12th, but because we had Easter and the resurrection themes, but we're going to be doing this Sunday and for the couple Sundays, the rapture. Amen. The rapture. And I think it's a very timely theme because we are in the last days. We are definitely in the last days. We can see all kinds of things happening. And so I'm going to be teaching about the rapture, and I want you to ask questions. I'm going to try and go slow. You know, Tuesday night when we talked about the mark of the beast, I put out so much information. People said, please slow down. So what we're going to do, there's a sign-up sheet at the back. If you will give me your email address, I will send you the study notes. Now, Brother Josh is recording the audio, so then you'll be able to put the audio on your iPod, and you'll have the study notes that will be sent to you Monday and Wednesday. So the lesson that's given today, tomorrow, we will send you the notes from the PowerPoint presentation, and the Tuesday night Bible study you will receive on the Wednesday. So now you'll have the combination of the audio, and you'll have the combination of the written notes. So you should all be just great Bible students after that. Well, if you want to email me questions, that will be fine, because you'll have my email address. Is going to be simply be pastor@rehobothnewlife.com. And we haven't tried it yet, but Josh assures me that it works. So if you have questions, which I will really love if you have questions to send to me. We'd also like to welcome, by the way, Audrey's mother. I see she's still with us this week. Amen. 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 So we're going to study something that is the whole reason we are here. I'm actually not here to see you. The church is not... I shouldn't say this. I guess I'm getting old and crotchety. I used to think, I went through a period, and I've told you this before, I thought I had no temper. I really did. I thought I was really in control. I was in control. But since becoming pastor, I found I do have a temper. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Amen. So I did not actually come here to see you, though I'm glad to see you. But I came here because I'm getting my passport taken care of. Amen. I'm getting my passport taken care of. Amen. So let's look at this. And our focus lesson today, focus verse, of course, is a well-known verse in 1 Thessalonians, where Paul is writing to the Thessalonian church. And he says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Amen. That's my hope. That's my dream. Amen. Because from the time I was born, as I told you, my parents told me, they took me to church on the third day. Because by then my father was a pastor and they were out in the country somewhere. So she didn't stay home. She brought me to church. So I've been in church since I was 3 days old. And wouldn't it be a shame? Wouldn't it just be one of the worst things ever for someone who had spent almost their whole life coming to church? Now, that doesn't mean I've been always doing the right thing, but I've been coming to church. And here is the key for those of you who are struggling. When you come to church, the word will work on you. It's when you stay away from church that you can't hear that word, because the Bible says that faith comes by and hearing by the word. Even when you come and you think, I didn't feel like it, you're getting a word that is going to do a work on you because the word is powerful. So I'm saying, I'm almost 60, and for all that those years, I have most Sundays. I can't really think of, maybe it was when we canceled the, in the winter, one time when we canceled Sunday service, but maybe once a year, I'm not in a Sunday service. Imagine all those hundreds of, I don't know how many Sundays it is, and to miss the whole reason why you're coming to church, to miss being in the bride of Christ. So we're going to study about the rapture today and the next, I think, 3 Sundays. So I'm going to take my time and hopefully help edify and encourage you. So we're going to study about the rapture, which the actual word rapture is not actually in the Bible. What is in the Bible is comes from a Greek word, hagazio, which means the taking away. And it was translated first into Latin and then finally into English, and it became the rapture. But it really means the catching away, the taking away. We're going to also study the second coming, which is not the same thing as the rapture. People get confused. They're two different things. And so it's important to know the difference. Then we're also going to study the timing of the rapture. Not that we know the day and the hour, but I'm going to give you some outlines on things to look for. Fourthly, we're going to study the prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled, that are yet to come. Then we're going to also go over the qualifications. Because Jesus said, not everyone that says what? Lord, Lord. You know what that means? That means there's a whole bunch of people going to church this morning who are deceived. They actually think they're okay. And now that is also extremely sad. They're going to say, didn't I do this? Didn't I do the other? And he's going to say, depart from me. I know you're not. And then to another class of people, he's going to say, I never knew you. What this means is that there are potentially millions of people who call themselves Christians who have been deceived. And because of that, the devil is happy. Then we're also going to discuss what happens here on earth during that time of the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. So we're going to cover that in the next 3 weeks. So this week, I'm going to kind of give you a very light overview, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. And of course, on Tuesday, we're going to do part 2 of the Mark of the Beast. We only covered half of it on Tuesday. This next half is called the number of his name. Who can say all 3 parts of that? Just to test. Who was here Tuesday night? Only one person. Okay. Can you remember the 3? Because remember, everyone lumps it into one thing. They call it the mark of the beast. But there's actually 3 separate pieces to that. Can anyone name them? But yes, I said it was possession. But remember, it says the mark of the beast, or there were 3 categories. All right, Eric. The number of the beast and the number of his name. And he wasn't even here. But Eric was in my Sunday school classes for many years, right? Amen. Eric was in my Sunday. So let's go over that again. The mark of the beast. Number of his name. And the name of the beast. So there's 3 things. It's not just one thing, okay? But we're going to be following up with part 2 on Tuesday night, and I'll be teaching something that I've never taught before. A second part of that. So as they say in Chicago, call a friend, call a neighbor. But come on out Tuesday night. Anyway, so we're going to be discussing in this month of April, what happens on earth during the time of the rapture. And we're also going to be discussing the reason for the rapture. So, I hope you're excited. Amen. Amen. Invite someone. Amen. And then we're going to discuss what happens after the rapture, after the 7-year or 3-year or whatever the period is, which I'm going to give you some scripture for. What was God's original plan? So, for those who are not sure, we're going to define what the rapture is. In John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Amen. You could meditate on that all week. Let not your heart be troubled. Have you got a troubled heart? Are you worrying about some things? Let me confess. As much as I don't want to, sometimes I do. Because you know what? I'm flesh. That's why you need to get a word and meditate upon it. I've come to the conclusion that one of the strongest forms of prayer is just meditation. Just picking a scripture and thinking about it, especially one you don't understand, and saying, "Lord, what does this mean?" So Jesus starts off John 14, verse 1, and in this discourse, he was telling them that he was going away. And he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." But that's not the end of it. Here's the point, he says. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will" what? "Come again." See, there's no word rapture per se in the Bible, but there's all these scriptures that tell us that Jesus came to take a people from this planet for himself. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And here's the good part. Where I am, there ye may be also." I said last week that if the stock market collapsed, I wouldn't lose much. I have to change that because I found out my company has been putting some money in my name, so I guess I would lose something. But I wasn't worried about it. You know, the Bible says that where your treasure, where your heart is, right? I'm not invested in this world. I used to be. I used to want to have a 5-year plan. I used to not want the Lord to come. I used to, you know, say, "Lord, there's some things I want to achieve. I want to get married. I want to do this." I've come to the place now I have zero ambition. And if you want to make me smile, just let me think about the coming of the Lord. I can't help it. Amen, because that would get rid of so many things. I'm quite ready to hand over to the Lord and say, "Lord, here's my talent. I think I've made at least half with it. I didn't bury it." We need to dig up our talent because we have to present something to the Lord. Amen. But he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." There's not going to be overcrowding in heaven. You know, who's been to a mansion? Anyone toured the White House or, you know, a governor's mansion or something? Amen. So I got to go in a few places where, you know, they were millions of dollars. In fact, where we were living in Michigan, there was a golf course down at the end of the street, and somebody bought the golf course and decided they were going to, because it's right on the river, they decided they were going to, you know, build one of those mansions. And they built this multi-million dollar house, and then they had an open day. So me and my wife said, "Let's go down there and see how the other half live." So we went down there, and we started to walk in, and they had one of those showers that are like, you know, for cars. Like, you know, it was like you walk in and there's all these showers. You don't have to do anything. You just turn around and you're blow dried and you come out the other side. It was quite, and then they had a boat dock. And on the boat dock, they had pulled up like a $10 million yacht. But that is not going to compare to heaven. Bible says, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God hath got prepared." We've only begun to see the taste of it by faith. Amen. My father had a vision not too long after he got saved. And he got carried away in a trance to heaven. And he thought he was there permanently. He was so disappointed. He was so disappointed when he found himself back in reality. I just hope that God would give each of us a vision of heaven, even if it was for 5 seconds. Imagine if we could see the place that God has got prepared. Nothing on this earth would compare. Nothing. We should always pray, "Lord, give me a vision of heaven." You should pray that this week. "Lord, give me a vision of heaven. I need to be inspired. I need to see what I'm working for." You know, if you go to these multi-marketing things like Amway or so on, you know what they do? They give you a vision. They show you, "Well, look at what these people are doing. They joined last week, and now look what they have." course, it's not completely quite like that, but that's how they present it, right? We need to get a vision of heaven. Because if you ever catch a vision of heaven, you'll have a different attitude. Nothing on this earth will compare. He says, if I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you, right? And it says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now, some of the scriptures in the New Testament are speaking of the rapture, and some are speaking of the second coming. And we're going to go into the detail about that and explain the difference. And if I'm going too fast, or if you have questions, just interrupt me at any time. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, Paul writing, continuing on that scripture that we read as our focus, he says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. What does that mean? Does the thief tell you when he's coming? Otherwise, you'd plan for him, right? So we see in the New Testament two separate days presented. One is an unknown day, and one is a known day. The unknown day refers to the rapture. The known day refers to the second coming. Simone, did you have your hand up? Oh, okay. If you do that, you've bought it, you know. It's like an auction. You start doing this. Sold. Amen. So we see in Scripture that there are different Scriptures, and they don't talk about the same day. And that's why people get confused about the day. But the rapture is an unknown day. So 1 Thessalonians 5:2 is speaking about the rapture because it likens it to a thief in the night. A thief into night. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So that means the Bible says that we are to watch. Right? We are to watch. We are to be ready. When we did the Passover Seder, he described how they had to be fully dressed the night that they left Egypt. They had to be ready for the word from Pharaoh to go. Get out of here. I don't want you people here. The world is going to get to the place where they don't want Christians around. That embarrasses them. That makes them feel uncomfortable. You may not even be saying anything. But just because they know you're a Christian, they can't do what they normally do. You know, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean, I know, Pastor, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say that. You make them uncomfortable. Just your being there. Finally, the Hebrews made the Egyptians uncomfortable. They said, we don't want you. Please go. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. What does that mean then about the rapture? Can it come? Amen. There is no prophecy that I know of that's stopping it. Not really. There's potentially one, but I'm not God, so only God knows. It says that this gospel of the kingdom must be preached unto all nations and then. But I don't know when the last person has received the gospel message. But let's go on. Luke explains this. So this scripture in the book of Luke 17:34. It says, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other left. Again, this is portraying an unknown day. Something that comes by surprise. Not something that you can that people knew about. One shall be taken, the other left. So again, this scripture is showing the rapture. So now, what is the reason for the rapture? Absolutely. The rapture has many reasons, but the principal reason is so God can bring judgment on the earth. And we're going to show that everything that God has done, he's already done it. Where has he already done it? In the Old Testament. Almost every single thing that God has done, he's already showed how he was going to do it, why he's going to do it, and lined it all up in the Old Testament. So we're going to study the Old Testament to learn about the rapture. Because the New Testament church only had the Old Testament. And yet they were able to teach about Jesus and everything. So we're going to study about the rapture by the example that's given us in the Old Testament. So you're right, the reason for the rapture is given in Genesis 6:5, which is basically judgment. In the time of Noah, the Bible says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. I wonder what he thinks about nowadays. You know, when I was putting this Bible study together, I got sidetracked because I was looking for some pictures. And the pictures were quite terrible. Were quite just jaw-dropping. And I was thinking about this verse. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, I have taught that during the tribulation, the reason that the world is going to be so evil is why? That's right. That's exactly why the world was evil in the time before the flood, was because of what had happened. And wholesale possession. And do you know, it's beginning to happen. When someone can take a child, and you can go on Google and search and you'll find it, and cut off their head. A child. Not an adult. Just because the parents are Christian. That's someone who has lost, in my view, their soul. The concentration of demonic power is going to be in the Middle East. That's where it's going to start from, and it's already starting. That's why you see the utter no limits. They have no limits. They're burning churches with people still inside them, and if you want to go and look at the pictures, you can find them. I didn't put any pictures like that because they're just too much. But this is what's happening today, and the reason is because it's demonic. No human being who has any ounce of humanity could take a child, and you can go find the pictures, 5-year-old child, and just cut off the head and throw the body down. What we're seeing is what Jesus predicted when his disciples asked him, "When shall these things be?" He said, "As in the days of Noah." That's why I'm teaching this, because we're almost back to this place. If God can't see, and we can see, the wickedness that is happening on the earth, we're getting back to Sodom and Gomorrah, where anything goes. We're getting back to the time when Moses went up the mountain, and I just took that from the Ten Commandments. They just had themselves an orgy. They just worshipped idols. They did all kinds of things. To the point where verse 6 says, and this is the first time that it's mentioned in the Bible, this is the first mention of God changing his mind. It repented the Lord that he had made. Think about what that means. All of you who are parents, hopefully you've never come to the point where you were sorry you had a child. But that's exactly what mankind had brought God to, where he was sorry. That's what it says. And the Lord said, "I will destroy." And I'm really giving you the reason for the rapture. This is where I'm going. Because everything that God has already done in the Old Testament was a prelude, a model of a final fulfillment. The Lord said, "I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth." He said it again. I'm sorry. He could not believe. And this is only chapter 6. Anyone know what chapter 1 verse 31 ends with of Genesis? It says, "And the Lord saw everything that he had made, and it was not just good." So you got 4 chapters. 4 chapters. The earth went from, he looked at everything and said, "I can rest now." The beauty. Everything that he had created. In 4 chapters, it went from that to where God says, "I got to destroy all of this." It's just incredible to me, and we're going to look at some of the reasons. But the reason for the rapture is exactly this. Jesus said, when his disciples asked him, "As in the days of Noah," there is coming a time of judgment. There was coming a time of judgment in Jesus' time. But you know what happened? What have I taught? What did Jesus say? Why didn't the judgment fall when Jesus came? In John, he says, because if I be lifted up, I will what? Draw all. The judgment that is coming was supposed to come in the time of Jesus because they rejected him. But he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent, everyone who looked on the object of their sin was delivered. Jesus said, now is the judgment come. He said that. But if I be lifted up, when Jesus came the first time, judgment was about to fall on this earth. But he took it. And in the between the time, everyone, just as in the wilderness, who looks upon that serpent was healed. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, who is what? The author and finisher of our faith. Again, everything in the Old Testament was a model. As Moses lifted up the serpent, judgment fell upon Israel. They started getting bitten by the serpent and thousands died. But everyone who looked on the object of their sin, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'm going to draw all. Now in the King James, it says all men. But in the actual Greek, the word is not men. It's not there. The translators assumed it's men. But really what he was saying, I will draw all the judgment. The Bible said, he who knew no sin became sin. And he saved the world from judgment then. And in this period, all who look unto him in faith believing can be delivered. So the reason for the rapture is that the earth is going to be judged. And we can look at the Old Testament and see how God decided to deliver, even though he was going to bring judgment. He needed to destroy all of the demon possessed. That's the reason why. And you know, I saw a scripture even last night that I hadn't noticed in Genesis that even reinforces what I'm teaching today, and I'll get to that. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, because the animals too had become possessed. How do you think they became wild? We know that in the millennium when God reigns, it says that the lion shall lay down with the lamb. When Adam was first created, he could call all the animals and they obeyed him. There was no such thing as a wild animal. We know that possession can be in animals because the man, as I taught on Tuesday, who was possessed, the demons asked, let us go into the pigs. Immediately, these domesticated pigs started going wild. And they ran off out into the ocean. So God says here, I'm not only going to have to destroy man, I'm going to have to destroy the beast too because of the wholesale possession that has brought in just four chapters from when God declared his creation, not just good, but very good. But here's the great part. But Noah found grace. Unmerited favor. Verse 8, but Noah found grace. We could put our name right there. Just put your name there. But Mike found grace. But just put your name there because that's what it's coming down to. We are in the time of Noah, even though the world doesn't really know it. And as Jesus told the parable, there were the 10 virgins and even the 5 wise. What were they doing? Come on, Bible students. What were the 5 wise doing? They were sleeping. Even the Christians have been lulled into a sense because they've been told forever Jesus is coming to the point, well, yes, okay, he's coming. I know he's coming. But we don't really start preparing as if he's coming. Truly, if we knew, if we were honest and we knew a certain date, how would that change the way we live? Like if it was going to be Wednesday, you had a special revelation, Wednesday at 6 o'clock, rapture. What would you do different? Oh my goodness. But Jesus said, as he see the day approaching, didn't he? Didn't he? But we don't live like that. All of us, we don't think. We believe it's coming, but we don't see any urgency. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Ephesians 2:8 explains it. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. See, there is a part for us to do. Noah had to believe what he was told. God could have just zapped him out of there, but God did not. There is still things for you to do in order to obtain salvation. It's not the works that saves you, it's the obedience to God. That means you believe what you're told, and your belief and your faith, you act out it. So Noah was told a means of salvation. Now, God could have made it easy for him. He could have just said, okay, no, I'm just going to zap you to the moon, have the flood, and when it's done, I'm going to zap you back. That shows that there is sometimes things for us to do in order to receive what God wants us to do. He says, make. Noah, you're going to have to do something. I've decided to save you, but there is a part for you to do. There's a part for us to do. It's not just coming to church. The word make, asa in the Hebrew, you have to do something, Noah. Make an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark. Now, where did you hear that word before? I read it to you. John 14:1, in my Father's house. See, God already had this plan from the foundation of the world. And he was showing in the ark the model of salvation. The ark is the church. Thou shalt make an ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. God gave him a long list of instructions. This is how you're going to be saved, Noah. Noah could have said, but man, do I have to pitch it inside? Isn't just the outside enough? Think about that. Isn't if I just look like I'm doing your work okay? But you know, there was a storm coming that never had been on earth. If Noah had tried any shortcuts, I don't think that ark would have made it. People try and do the outside, come to church and look good, but the inside, they haven't followed the instructions. They haven't followed the instructions. Noah had to do it exactly. God gave him the opportunity for salvation, but he had to respond. He had to make his faith real. You can say, I have faith, but until you actually act on your faith, it doesn't do you any good. That's what James says. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shall I make in the ark. Rooms. Jesus said, and the ark was huge. The dimensions were about 450 feet. By 150 feet, it was the dimensions of a pretty big cruise liner. And they've calculated it could hold everything that it was supposed to. Thou shalt pitch it without and within. And God gave him all the dimensions. Again, you notice that Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. There's many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place. Noah was preparing the place of redemption. In a sense, he was the redeemer of his generation. Because even though he found grace, God told him, I want you to preach. I want you to proclaim. That's our job. We are supposed to be proclaiming the coming of the Lord. We are the voice in the wilderness. The first time before Jesus came, there was one man, right? And that was who? We've taught it. John the Baptist, right? The voice preparing the way. We are now the John the Baptist preparing the way for his second coming. We should be crying out, behold, the Lord comes. So let not your heart be troubled. There's plenty of room. The ark was big enough. Well, people say, well, what if everybody had repented? They couldn't have fit. Well, you know the answer to that, don't you? That's right. There'd have been no flood. We see an example of that when Jonah went to Nineveh, right? The people actually repented, so destruction didn't come. So it's not a problem for God. He can always save. The Bible says his arm is not short. Amen. So let's look at the model now of how God did it. Noah was the savior of his family. Jesus is the savior of obedient believers. He was found perfect in his generations. 2 Corinthians 2:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus was literally perfect in his generation, that we might be made the righteousness of God. He is taking that perfection and ascribing it to us. Everybody who had believed what Noah said could have been saved. He was obedient to the instructions. Jesus said, I only come to do the Father's will. Not my will, but thy will be done. Even in the prayer, he taught his disciples, right? Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. He preached unto his fellow men. For the 120 years of the building of the ark, Noah labored, trying to save someone else other than his family. Jesus preached unto the Jews during his 3.5-year ministry. The ark was created with just one door. That's quite an interesting part of the model. People think there's many religions that will bring you to God, nirvana, heaven. No. The ark was created. Today, they would never build a ship that big with one door. Never. But God wanted to show something. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man. You could not get into the ark any other way than through the one door. Again, that tells you something. There's only one truth. You can't have your own private truth. You couldn't get in the ark by going around the other side and thinking you're going to get in. No, you had to go in through the one door. And here's the other interesting thing. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And they went in the one door. Genesis 7:16, and they that went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut the door. It wasn't Noah that shut the door. He did not know the time of the judgment. All he was told is be obedient, get it ready. Get it ready and be ready. He probably, maybe, the Bible doesn't tell us, maybe he started to see something called a cloud for the first time. Everybody saw this thing starting to form. So maybe he had a warning. But in the end, it was God that shut the door. It's God that's going to decide with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, for the Lord himself shall descend. See, it was the water that took Noah and his family above the earth. They ascended through the water. 1 Peter 3:20 speaks about this. Which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved. He waited 120 years. And again, I'm really talking about the rapture because this is a model. The thing that brought destruction, or destruction came at the same time, and this is very key to the timing of the rapture. Destruction came, the thing that was the judgment was also the thing that made Noah's ark rise. In 1 Peter 3:21 says, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. Now it says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. What it's speaking about is baptism is not a literal bath where you get a soap. And it's not the fact that you went down and you came up and now you're clean. No, there's much more to it. And we've taught about that. But it says the like figure, speaking about the fact that the water that brought destruction was the actual thing that also saved Noah. The like figure. And he's relating that to baptism. Water. Water. Again, there was only one way into the ark. It wasn't optional how you got into it. You had to go through that door if you were going to be saved. Amen. Jesus gave a private briefing to his disciples. He had told them and hinted of this thing called the rapture, and there was going to be stuff happening. So one time in Matthew and also in Mark, he sat them down. As he came out of the temple, he went up onto the hill and he looked at the temple of Jerusalem. And it's found in Matthew 24:1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. The temple at that time had become a huge edifice. It wasn't as glorious as Solomon's temple, but it was now huge, humongous. And it had been in the building almost 40 years they had been building it. It was beautiful with marble, and it reflected the light. It had all kinds of, you know, stuff. It had taken 40 years up to that point to build. And his disciples were just looking at it and said, isn't this magnificent? But Jesus could see the future. And he said unto them, see not all these things? Verily, truly, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Just 630 years later, the Muslims came, and all they found was rubble on that spot. But they knew that it had contained Solomon's temple, because the Quran, most of the writings of the Quran, refer to the Bible as the book. And so a lot of the themes in Islam come from the Bible. So they decided to build a mosque and a shrine right on that spot. But just 40 years after Jesus, the Romans came and they completely demolished the temple. They took it apart brick by brick to fulfill exactly what Jesus had said. There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came and started to ask him. And many people, when they read this, again, it's like the mark of the beast. They only fixate on one question. But actually, if you read it very carefully, there were three separate questions here. Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? There are actually three separate questions here, not one. So let's look at the questions. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? What is the sign of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, take heed that no man deceive you. I said there's a lot of deceit going on right now, because we read that there's going to be people who come to Jesus and say, but Lord, wasn't I really serving you? Didn't I do miracles? Wasn't there great stuff happening under my ministry? And they're deceived. How could that possibly be? For many shall come in my name. They'll say they're teaching the truth. They'll say they've got the truth. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. There's several of them right now who claim that they're the embodiment of Christ. There is a South American guy, I forgot his name, who claims he's Jesus. From, you know, the Dalai Lama, the Tibetan, he believes they're some reincarnation. But here's the thing. And shall deceive many. People are going to believe. Now, as I said, this is just an overview, so I'm just going to touch on this, and we're going to answer some of these questions in more detail. The other question was, when shall these things be? And I'm sure we can all answer that right now. And he shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that he be not troubled. That ties back to John 14:1. Don't be troubled, because in my Father's house, I'm going to prepare a place that where I am, you can be also. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines. I really couldn't even put some of the pictures I found. They're so awful. I saw a picture of a man standing on one foot on the neck of a little child and the other foot on his, killing him. I mean, when you see things like that, you know that God cannot be pleased. You know that we're back to the days of Noah. We know that mankind has finally come to the point of forcing God's hand. Jesus said, except he shorten the days, there would be what? No flesh. They're making such horrible experiments, and Tuesday night I will get more into that. But they're at the point now where they can, so to speak, change the name. They're designing genes to change what the definition of a human being is. You know, you will be able to you know, have brown eyes or blue eyes or whatever you want. Be 6'5". I told you that sometime this year they're planning a head transplant. That they're going to take a guy who's paralyzed and somebody else who's died, they're going to take that body. Sounds amazing. But remember what happened in Genesis after the flood, when God said, unless he came down and put a stop to it, nothing that they imagined would be impossible. So don't be surprised this year you hear of head transplants. They've been experimenting on animals, and now they're ready to try it on humans, to take a head off of this body and put it onto someone else's body. Amazing. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Thence shall be famines, pestilences. You know, we are so blessed. There really isn't a better country we could be living in right now. As bad and as wicked as America is, we still have the freedom to come here, raise our hands and say, thank you, Jesus. America has become the beacon of freedom. America sends more Christian missionaries. And I think one of the greatest things about the UPC organization, one of the things I admire about it, there's some things I don't like about it, but one of the things is their greatest strength is their foreign missions work. They send and support more missionaries in other countries than any other oneness organization that I know. That is one of their greatest strengths, and one of their greatest things that they do is foreign missions. In fact, yesterday at the sectional meeting, our presbyter, Brother Booker, asked for prayer because he's going to minister in Nigeria. And you know that if you were to go to the State Department list of countries not to travel to, that's number 2 for Christians. So he told us his children don't want him to go, but he's going anyway because he feels that's the will of the Lord. All these, verse 8 says, are the beginnings of sorrows. The Bible speaks about a time on earth such as never was. And that's hard to imagine. Look at how terrible some of these world wars were, the Holocaust. And the Bible says that you haven't seen nothing yet. There's going to be things that we haven't even imagined possible. Not even imagine, because Satan is going to be so mad, knows that he has but a short time. He's going to tear up the place. Tear it up. All these are a beginning of sorrows. Remember the question, when shall these things be? Then shall they deliver you up. You know, we complain about someone at work getting on our nerves. We haven't suffered. We have no clue what suffering is. When they kneel you down and say, either you acknowledge Allah or we're going to cut your head off, then your faith will truly be tested. So we know we're in these days because they're killing more Christians than ever. Not only that, they're killing them exactly, prophetically, the way the Bible said they would. Amazing. Amazing that 2,000 years ago, John the Revelator was shown a vision. And he says, I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the witness. We can't even hand out a few cards. We go through a whole week and we don't say, do you know Jesus? Do you know that God loves you? That there's a time coming on this planet such as never was? As I said, if you knew it was Wednesday, do you have any loved ones you care about? Do you have any loved ones that you care about? What would you do? What would you do? Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. They're crucifying people again. If you have the stomach for it, just go Google, go home and put it in your computer. Christians being persecuted. You can find some stuff that will make you want to go to the bathroom. I'm telling you. We are in the time of Noah. Kill you, and he shall be hated. We're hate mongers because we say that certain things are wrong. Very soon it will be a hate crime to speak against homosexuality. You're a bigot. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And the devil is so clever. You know, you don't come out with something that's completely opposite, but you make it as close as you can without being the truth. You've all heard the story about the father and the film. I told you that before, right? For those of you who haven't heard it, I'll just tell it again. You know, his teenage kids wanted to go to a movie and it was R-rated. And he said, no, I don't think you should go to that. And they said, well, it's only got a little sex and violence and cussing. And he said, I don't think you should go to that. Anyway, they insisted and they went. And when they came back, he had made them some brownies. Oh, Dad, you're the greatest. You're wonderful. You're good. And he says, and they're all about to take it. And he says, but I just want to let you know, it's got a little bit, just a tiny bit of poop. Just a tiny bit. A little leaven. It's not how much truth you have. It's how much error you have. It's how much error you have. There was only one door. But Noah, can't you just drill a hole around this side and let us in? No. Because God's going to shut the door. And many false prophets shall arise. You see them on TV all the time. And the closer they are to the truth, the worse they are, because that's the ones who are going to deceive, because they're almost saying the right thing. The Bible said that there would be a famine in the last days for what? The word of God. Let me just say the true word of God, because everybody, remember, the five foolish were also what? Virgins. But they didn't make it, because they didn't have the oil in the vessel and the lamp. They only had it in the lamp. You know, it's not how much truth you have, it's how much error will kill you. Okay, so I want to go over now the difference between the rapture. The rapture is the catching away of the church, the secret one, the one, the unknown one. The second coming, everybody is going to know him. It says, every eye shall see him. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. So the second coming is at the end of the tribulation, when Jesus comes back to actually put in a physical appearance again. The same spot in Acts chapter 1 where he says, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing? As they saw Jesus bodily ascend up into the clouds. The Bible says two angels appeared. And they said, why stand ye gazing? This same Jesus shall so come again in similar. No, he's going to actually bodily. And the Jews from the Old Testament know that. That's why you can't get on that mountain right now. They have bought it up and there's nothing but Jewish cemeteries. Every Jew wants to be buried because of the promise of the Messiah. They're looking for him coming the first time. We're looking for him coming the second time. He's going to bodily come back to the same spot. See, that's the second coming. That's the one where everybody sees him. There's no doubt anymore. The Bible says that the knowledge of God shall cover the earth as the oceans. See, right now there's people out there who don't know whether there's a God. Don't know that there's a Jesus. They think it's all a myth. But there's coming back a day when, just like it was in the garden where you could talk with God, God is going to be sitting in Jerusalem, reigning and ruling. And guess what? We get to reign and rule with him. He has made us a kingdom of priests, kings and priests. We get to reign and rule with him. Amen. I got to hurry up here. So the rapture is the catching away of the saints. 1 Corinthians 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Now, we've taught about the Feast of Trumpets. But let me just tell you this. And you know, personally, it's probably going to be on the Feast of Trumpets, but I don't know that for a fact, because trumpets were used on nearly every single feast. On the Day of Atonement, trumpets were used. On the day of Jubilee, trumpets were used. So I'm not trying to tell you that this September, when it's Feast of Trumpets, is when he's coming. I'm saying be ready, for in a time that you think not. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. The known day, you'll see in Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with the clouds. This is not going to be a secret thing. This is when he comes to rule and reign. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, the Jews, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. But you know, I don't want to be in that group. I want to be in the one that's coming. Amen. So that's the difference between the two. And in the next 2 weeks, we'll go into a lot more detail. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now I'm going to show you a chart. Okay? We know that the tribulation, according to the Bible, is a 7-year period. And of course, you have people saying, well, it's going to be at the beginning, and some say it's in the middle, and some say it's at the end. So the rapture, the way some teach it, and maybe if you interpret the scripture that way, is at the beginning of the 7-year period, or could be in the middle, and that's personally what I believe. But here's the thing, that's not salvation. Salvation is being ready whenever it is. Right? Whether it's in the middle, the end, or get your bags packed. In such a time as ye think not. So we're going to go into that in more detail, and I'm going to give you more scriptures next week. Let's stand. I've been trying to finish at 11:30. Amen. I've been running over every week. And I try to go slow this week so that everyone could do it. Now, if you want a copy of this, and you have an email address, if you could leave your email address, the lesson will have been recorded, and you are welcome then to email me questions. We'll be going much deeper next week into all of this. This was just an overview. Call a friend, call a neighbor. And more than anything, start meditating on the coming of the Lord. Wouldn't that be just a glorious thing? To 1 minute be here, the next minute to be evermore with the Lord. Bible says, so shall you ever be more with the Lord. What a privilege. What an honor to be in this generation. Be the ones like Noah who found grace. Last week when we did the Easter program, I went over the prophecy of the names. The first 10 names in the Bible, right? Adam, man appointed, Seth, Enos, mortal, Mahalalel, but the blessed God, Jared shall descend, Enoch teaching, Methuselah, his death shall bring, Lamech, the despairing. And what's the last one? What does Noah mean? Comfort. Want to tie that together. Noah, comfort, was the saving of his family. Jesus said, I will send the comforter. The comforter is the saving of your family, of your soul. I don't think there's much doubt that Matthew 25 and Mark 24 is starting to be fulfilled. What you're seeing in the Middle East with the violence and the on a scale and the lack of any shred of humanity is the beginning of what I taught on Tuesday, demonic possession. That's what it is. Pure and simple. Demonic possession. Jeffrey Dahmer, what was he doing? Cutting up people. When you see these things, the Bible says, look up. your redemption draweth nigh. What we're seeing in the Middle East is the beginning of the abyss being released open and the demonic possession on a large scale. The Bible said that he would dry up a certain river. Do you know the name of that river? Do you know what country it's in? It's the Euphrates River. It's right where Iran and Iraq is. In other words, Babylon. And he said he was going to dry up the river to make way for the kings of the east. Now, I do not believe this is a literal physical army. But it gives a number to the army. It says 200 million. I believe that's 200 million demons. It's going to symbolically make way. And where it's going to start? Middle East. That's why you're seeing violence and just complete disregard and a hatred, a visceral hatred against the Jews and against anything that says they're a Christian. We are absolutely, without a doubt, beginning to see the fulfillment of Matthew 25 and Mark 24. How far it will go before that trump sounds, I don't know. But in the parable, Jesus said, behold, at midnight, there went out a cry. There was a warning. The bridegroom cometh. It's time to wake up. Get your lamps ready. Because he's coming. Now, I'm not setting a date. I'm not even saying this year. Maybe it's another few years. But it's getting close. We're going to see some things happen so fast, I believe that we will be taken by surprise. Because the only thing that's stopping it, as I said Tuesday night, is the Holy Spirit. Did you know that they were going to issue an ID card in 2011 from 2007 and 2007, but somehow that got voted down in Congress because of the uproar? So we are living in the Matthew 25 and Mark 24 time. It's time for us to get serious. What I want you to do is think about, what would you do if you knew a date? If it was next month, what would you do differently? Would you be serious about your loved ones? Would they see how much you believe? Would they see your desperation? Would they see that you love them and you're trying to warn them? Are we just going to show up and say, Lord, I'm here. I brought back the talent you gave me. Here it is. It's safe. But as I've taught so many times, and the model in the Old Testament, no one, it says, no one. Not the newest whatever could come to the tabernacle empty-handed. You had to bring something. God has blessed us. He's given us the opportunity. It's a blessing to be able to hear this message, not because I'm preaching it, not because I'm teaching it, but because it's true. All you have to do is look at the book of Revelation and see how come that particular form of execution now is the method, because Jesus said it would happen. And I saw the souls of them that were under the altar who had been beheaded. Why? Because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was told, or I read, that those Egyptian Christians were given a choice, but not one of them said, no, I'm going to convert to being a Muslim. We need to make our calling and election sure. I'm not trying to frighten you. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I'm speaking to myself too. Is there more that I can do? Can I get more serious? Can I worship some more? Can I pray harder? Can I draw closer to you, Lord? Can I be more real in my life? Can I love you some more? Amen. We're going to close. This is just the beginning. We have a second service. We're going to have a great time of praise and worship. But I just want to wake you up. My job, the Bible says, is to be the watchman. And when I see things, when I know of things, I'm supposed to tell you. We're coming up to the time, and I'll be teaching some more on Tuesday night, where you're going to see, hear some things you never even thought possible. Who could have thought that they could do a head transplant? You think that's just not real? That's no, they are going to try it. And as Genesis 10 said, nothing that they have imagined would be restrained from them. Amen. I'm going to close. I'm trying to shut up. But I say all of this to encourage you. Look up. You don't have a lot of time to worry about your bills and your stuff. Look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. You're going to be leaving Egypt pretty soon. You're going to be leaving Egypt. You're going to be leaving the kingdom of death and destruction. You're going to be done with all of this. Revelation 21 verse 4. For God shall wipe away all tears. Meditate on that one. Meditate on that. For God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more dying, neither sickness. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we just